Glad you're here on Father's Day. So happy Father's Day, guys. And may the Lord bless you and your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Our offering today is for Wycliffe, and the baskets are on the door, by the door as you go out. Let's stand for our call to worship. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Our first hymn is hymn number 240, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
listen to God's word to his church. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Please be seated. From Psalm 6, we read, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that indeed you are our covenant God, and that you do regard us in Christ. And because he is your beloved Son, we are your beloved people. We thank you and praise you that you do not regard us according to our iniquity, nor reward us according to our sin, but that you see us in Christ, and that we stand before you righteous and glorified. We thank you, Father, that you deliver us, and we ask that as we live our lives, that you would open our mouths, that we would show forth your praise. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Also from Psalm 6, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Song of response, revive us again. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you bid us come before your throne of grace with our prayers and petitions, making our requests known unto you. We ask that as we come, we would come with hearts overflowing with joy and thanksgiving, for we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. We ask that you would teach us how to minister to our neighbors and to our friends and to even our nation and the world as we learn to intercede and exercise our privilege as priests before you. We ask that we would be cognizant of how other people live and how many suffer because of their faith, and many suffer because of the decisions made by people in authority who have nothing to think of but themselves. We know, Lord, that we as your people need to rise above these things and to remember that we are pilgrims and sojourners, members of the kingdom of God, seeking first your kingdom and knowing that you are the righteous judge, and one day all men will stand before you and give an answer for those things that they have done and even said. We know, Lord, that you keep track of even the smallest word, and we ask that we who are your people would guard our motives, and that we would be sensitive to your spirit, and that we would be those who would exalt Jesus Christ in all that we do and say, and that whatever we do, we would do in faith, knowing, Father, that we as your people have to live by faith, confident in your promises, confident in those things that you have revealed to us. We know that your servant, Peter, has said that we love you even though we have not seen you. And we ask that that would be true for each of us, that we would love you with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and that as we love you, then we will be able to love others. We understand, Father, that first, if we are to love others, we must love you. We ask, Lord, that as we seek to minister to the town of Sumas and through our missionaries, parts of the rest of the world, we ask that we would be confident that it's your spirit who draws men to yourself, and that we are to be faithful in our witness and to entrust the conversion of others into your hand. We thank you for the promise of your soon return, and we look forward to when we will stand before you, robed in white, singing your praises. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Our scripture reading today is Psalm 45, and it's a love song. And if you were to turn and you have certain versions, not all versions have this, they'll tell you that what it's written for the chief musician, and it's for the sons of Korah, and it's a song of love. And some Bibles will say that it's to the chief musician upon Shashahanim, and we understand that to be a certain type of musical instrument. So it's so supposed to be done by the sons of Korah on this instrument. The psalm reads, "My heart is overflowing with good thing. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Your love, righteousness, and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir." Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palaces. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. This psalm neatly divides into two pieces. The first piece has to do with the king, and the second piece has to do with the people. And if you remember that, as Jesus said, the scriptures speak of him. Okay, remember on the road to Emmaus, he opened up the prophets and the psalms and described how all of this spoke of him. And in John 5, he said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but they speak of me. So, the first part of this psalm speaks of Christ. The second part of this psalm speaks of the church. And it's a love song. Which we conclude then that the writer loves Christ and he loves the church. Now what I'd like you to do today is either you put yourself in the position of the psalmist, okay, and you examine whether in fact this is your view of Christ and your view of the church. Or you put yourself in the pew and listen and wonder, is this our view as a body of Christ? Is this what we as a corporate group understand in terms of the person of Christ and the role and place of the church? It's a love song. And the psalmist begins by saying, I recite my composition. My tongue is a ready writer. Now, I don't know how well you think you know me, but I'll tell you something about myself. I write a lot, and it's a lot of work. But it's not a lot of work for me to talk. Okay? It just isn't. But it's really hard for me to write well. But I have been able to, I was preaching on a street corner at 11:30 at night at Harvard Square one night, just because it happened to happen. It's not hard for me to do that. But if you notice what the psalmist is saying, his tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Which means that he has something to say. And he wants you to pay attention. And it's not just something that needs to be said now. It needs to be repeated. That's what writing does, right? It makes a document that you can read. And some of us can read documents that are 3,000 years old or more. You have the Old Testament, so you read an old document. And when it's written down, then it's repeated and repeated and repeated. And this psalmist is not only prepared to do this, but my version says, my heart is overflowing with a good thing. The Hebrew basically is, my heart is bubbling with enthusiasm. I really want to do this. This is what I want to do within my heart. I want to tell you something. And what does he want to tell us? He wants to tell you about the king. And here is a description, very briefly. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured out upon your lips. You are fairer than all the sons of men. All. We sing, "Fairest Lord Jesus." Do we really think that there is no one more fair than He is? He is the fairest of the fair. He is the one that we need to fix upon. The writer of the Hebrews says that we are to fix our eyes upon Him who is the author of our faith, who is Christ. Are we consumed with His beauty? Not only is He fairest, but grace pours from His lips. Pours. As much as I love my wife and she loved me, grace did not always pour from our lips. Sadly. But our Lord King, grace just pours from His lips. Everything He says to us, everything He does for us, comes because He is gracious. We merit nothing from Him. Nothing. And yet He pours all of His being into us. We are knit together with Him by the Holy Spirit. And He pours grace upon us. And because He does this, God the Father has blessed Him forever. Remember at the baptism? There's a voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Hear Him. What do we hear when we hear Him? We hear this grace being poured forth. And the psalmist continues. He continues because He is King. The writer of the Hebrews reminds of this in chapter 1 of Hebrews. He says, to the Son, He says. Who says to the Son? The Father says to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even Your God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness upon thy fellows." And what does a king have? He has a sword. A sword. What medieval king have you ever seen a picture of that didn't have a sword? Saul had a sword. Kings have swords. And He is the mighty one. You say, well, this doesn't fit my view of Christ. My view of Christ is He's compassionate and merciful, heals the sick, and He's loving. What did He do on the cross? He destroyed him who had the power of death. Destruction involves a sword. The cross is not only for the benefit of God's people, but the cross is also to the great detriment of those who hate Christ. For you and for me, who are members of the body of Christ, the cross is a wonderful message. It's beautiful in all that Christ did for us at the cross. But for those who hate Christ, it is a death knell for eternity. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that He destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. The devil is destroyed. The king has done this. And in his majesty, he rides prosperously. You and I have a prosperous king. This is a king that will reign forever. He will never be deposed. He will never be succeeded. He is king. And he reigns because of truth, humility, and righteousness. What human king do you know in history? Take the whole scan of history. What human ruler has ever ruled in truth, humility, and righteousness? Pick one, anyone. Only Christ. Only Christ is rooted in truth, humility, and righteousness. And his right hand, remember, the right hand is the hand of power. It is the one where you wield the sword. And it's the right hand where we exercise the left hand for us who are members of the body of Christ. The left hand is what we need to put the shield on. That's the shield of faith, remember? Okay? But Christ doesn't need a shield. His word, his sword is enough. And his arrows are sharp in the heart of his enemies. He never misses. You and I might shoot an arrow and miss. I used to shoot arrows in my backyard. I married a woman who taught archery. But we didn't hit bullseye every time. Christ does. Bullseye every time. And the people fall under his throne. You do understand, don't you, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Every knee. I always wonder what godless men and women would come back and tell us after they die. I wonder. But we know that no matter what they told us, it wouldn't be enough. Because as Jesus told the man who was in the pit, even if somebody rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. Because why? They have Moses and the prophets. You have all that you need to know to understand the truth. You don't need anything else. And there is one who rose from the dead, even Christ. And he's the one who's risen, and if you don't listen to him, you're certainly not going to listen to anybody else who rises from the dead. And Jesus Christ is ruler. He has a scepter of righteousness. Have you ever wondered how a righteous, holy God will welcome you into his presence? What do you bring to the righteous, holy God that will cause him to embrace you? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But we come to the righteous, holy God because we are in the King who is righteousness. And he rules in righteousness. He loves righteousness. He hates wickedness. You get a picture of how beautiful he is? We are all stained with wickedness. All of us. And some of us, people think, are beautiful. Well, what would we be like if we didn't have the stain? Christ does not have the stain of wickedness, and he is beautiful. And because he loves righteousness and he hates wickedness, then God the Father has anointed him with the oil of gladness. Oil of gladness. Psalm 133. How wonderful and beautiful it is for brethren to live in unity. It's like the oil going down Aaron's beard. The oil of gladness.
This king of ours not only has this wonderful perfume of oil going down, but he has the perfume of myrrh, aloes, and cassia. He smells great. His odor is wonderful.
You know, you're supposed to have the odor of Christ. That's what Paul says. You're supposed to stink of Christ. How do you stink? How do I stink? We're supposed to smell of Christ, and his beauty and his fragrance is marvelous. And ivory palaces. Ivory palaces. How valuable is ivory? Ivory palaces. These are buildings built with ivory. And he's made glad. And then he has all these king's daughters, and the queen is robed in gold from Ophir. Jesus does not have a harem. What does Jesus have? He has a bride. That's who he has. He has a bride. And this bride is addressed. I hope that you have a very good view of the church, because the church stands in derivative ministry to Christ. Anything the church is and anything the church does is ultimately rooted in the person of Christ. We are nothing apart from Christ. But this is what we are because we are in Christ. First of all, we need to listen. Listen. How many times have you ever started a sentence and the person who's supposedly listening doesn't let you complete it? That ever happen? How about, have you ever started to tell somebody a story? And you get through the first two paragraphs or so, and suddenly the story is ignored and they're off doing something else. Listening. The New Testament tells us that we are to be quick to listen. Quick to listen. Here, the exhortation is, daughter, listen. Listen. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, absolutely. And what do you hear? God's word. Okay? How often do we not listen to what God has to say? Here the psalmist is telling the church, listen. Incline your ear. That phrase reminds me of back in the 1800s, early 1900s, people had hard of hearing, had this little trumpet. Okay? That's what incline your ear conveys to me, that I need this little trumpet and I need to incline my ear. Forget your own people and your father's house. You're a bride. You're part of a bride. What is a bride supposed to do? Just what her husband's supposed to do. Leave your father and your mother and cleave to your spouse. That's what you're supposed to do. The church of God is supposed to leave their father and their mother and cleave to Christ. We are to cleave to him. And when we are separated from him, our heart should yearn for him. He is our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Men, you need to listen to this as well as ladies. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Peter writes, and he's writing in those six verses primarily to women who are married to non-believer husbands. And he tells them that they are to live with their husbands without saying a word, by their behavior, and they're to consider him their Lord. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, is the model. My daughter and her friends, for a week, worked at calling their husbands Lord. And she told me, she said, "Dad, it was hard sometimes." Of course it is. But you are members of the bride of Christ. And you are to be worshiping Christ. He is your Lord. How hard is it for you, day by day, to consider him Lord? We are part of the church. We are part of this magnificent woman that Christ is preparing for the bridal feast of the Lamb. And we are to understand who we are as members of this beautiful body that Christ has designed. But the church has suffered. And the church has been degraded by the world. But listen to the psalm. The king's daughter is all glorious. She's wrought in gold. Shall she be brought into the king in raiment of needlework? The virgins, her companions, that follow her shall be brought in with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palaces. It doesn't matter what the world treats the church as. This is who you are. The church is faced with the future as a happy bride. Isaiah tells us, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." The scripture tells us not only do we have garments of salvation, but we have a crown of life. We have all this because of the beauty of Christ. It's Christ who has done all this as our King. And he has made us his own. Peter writes, he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Therefore you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his light." Is it no wonder the New Testament tells us that we're to do all things without complaining? Why? Because you're part of this beautiful bride. Revelation 19. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him." Why? "For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her has been granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." You say, "But my life isn't like that." Yeah, you're living by faith. That's how you live. Your life may look like a mess. Read Romans chapter 8, the last, I don't know, 8-9 verses. What cannot separate you from the love of God? Pestilence, famine, sword. It's ugly. It's ugly. But nothing can separate you from the love of God. This is your future. You're part of this bride. You're part of this wonderful woman that God has prepared for his son. Because his son was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. The The future of the bride of Christ grows progressively. Listen to the last two verses. Instead of your fathers shall be your children, whom you may make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. I remember when I was young, listening to my elders be concerned for the church, because all the youth were leaving the church and going into terrible things. And I can remember wondering about the future of the church. I don't know, I was 5, 6, 7, somewhere in there, and thinking, oh, is this church going to be gone? Well, that particular church still exists, and they still have a godly minister who proclaims the gospel, and the congregation basically is completely changed from when I was a boy. And you know what? God's church goes on. And I am thrilled when I see somebody years younger than I preach the Word of God. I had a young man fill the pulpit for me. I'm very jealous of my pulpit. I don't let just anybody fill for me. And I had a young man fill my pulpit, and my people said, wow, he sounded just like you. Wow, he sounded just like you. So he and I met and had lunch together, and I told him that. He looked me square in the eye, and he said, anybody who preaches God's word and handles it truthfully will sound like anybody else who does. What a wise young man. What a wise young man. God's church moves and grows. It's his church. Christ is the head. Christ is the king. You and I are members of the body. We are members of the bride, being shaped and molded so that she is blameless and holy when she's presented to the groom. What's your view of Christ? How do you see Christ? How do you see the church? Have you ever wondered, as you read the New Testament, when Paul refers to various churches and he says something about your reputation is worldwide? What's the reputation of this church? If I were to go down to Seattle, would they ever hear of this church? Paul heard of the Church of Rome when he was in Jerusalem, and they didn't have the information that we have. What do people look at when they see us? Do they think of Christ? When we open our mouths, do they hear us speak of Christ? I was with a young man this past week, and in the conversation, he would talk about the Lord, and he'd talk about cows, and he'd talk about various other things, and he'd talk about his job and his family, and he'd talk about the Lord, and it was just kind of just a part of the conversation. You know how refreshing that was for me? It was like drinking from a cool fountain. Because Christ was so much a part of this man's life that Christ was spoken of and referred to as frequently as he referred to his wife. Amazing. Amazing. And rare. Sadly, rare. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of the church? Christ is our King. Our King. And we
are his bride. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have revealed to us. We thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ did take upon himself the form of a man, and being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself unto death, the death of the cross. We praise you and thank you that he rose from the dead, and that before he dismissed his spirit, he said from the cross, "It is finished." We thank you and praise you, Father, for this that he did for his bride. We thank you and praise you that throughout the centuries, your Holy Spirit has been busy molding and shaping, sanctifying the bride of Christ. We thank you that you are pleased to have us as members of that bride. We ask you, Lord, that we would be those who would indeed have the aroma of Christ, and that we would be quick to praise him, that we would be quick to listen to his word, and that we would be quick to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing "The Love of God."
Thank you.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Rejoice, the Lord is King.